All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 for the message this morning. By the way, today is Pastor Holbrook's birthday. So you see him, when you see him after church or tonight, make sure you congratulate him and wish him a happy birthday. I say congratulate because today is his 70th birthday. Yeah. So if at 40 you're over the hill, what's it mean at 70? You fall off a cliff? Is that what that means? You falling off the cliff? Huh? What's that? Yeah, down the other side. There you go. Oh, but anyway, happy birthday, my brother. Thank you so much for all you do at 70 years of age. We appreciate it. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I know it's coming. Don't tell me. I know. 6 more years, I'll be there. All right. Let's be. Oh, one more thing I wanted to tell you. In your bulletin, under hospitalized, there is a lady's name, Carol Brooks. This dear lady was a member of our Good Shepherd's Sunday school class, and she passed away last night. And so we'd ask you to pray for her family, if you will, that we'll be able to minister to them during this time. Pray that the Lord will bless them, all right? All right, let's look at the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, if you are familiar with this chapter, you know that this is the chapter that tells us about Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile, and Peter had a confrontation with him and ended up winning Cornelius to Christ, and many Gentiles. You will notice in verse 1 of this chapter that Cornelius was a centurion from the Italian band. The Italian band. You say, well, wonder why that's there. Well, that's there, I think, and I can't prove it. Nobody can, but you can't disprove it either. I think that this is here for a reason. In northern Italy, there was a group of believers, and they called them Anabaptist. Anna means again, so they were re-baptizers. That's where they got the name, re-baptizers. And the Anabaptist were the people who back in the first century and second century became known as the Anabaptist, rebaptizers. And what that means is that they would rebaptize people that were already infant baptized. All right? They were baptized as babies into quote unquote whatever, but primarily Catholicism in the third century, all right? And so they called them Anabaptists. They were rebaptizers. In other words, they didn't take your infant baptism. I've had people here say to me after they've gotten saved and start coming to church, we say, you know, you need to get baptized. Well, I was already baptized. Oh, yeah, when? Well, when I was, a baby, I was baptized into the church. Well, the pattern in the New Testament is, and they were saved and they were baptized. Okay, you don't get baptized and then saved. You get saved and then you get baptized. That's the order in the New Testament. And there's no incident anywhere in the book of Acts where Paul or Peter or any of them were baptizing babies. We just don't do that. There's no scripture for it. There's no Bible at all for it. Old Testament, New Testament, Inter Testament, church history, writings of the apostles, writings of the apostolic fathers. There's no record of it. So we don't do it. You say, well, my church did. Well, your church is wrong. I don't know what else to tell you. You ought to go by the Bible. And the Bible, there's no such thing. All right, so what we have here in this 10th chapter, now that everybody's mad at me, what we have here in this 10th chapter is the gospel going to the Gentiles through the house of Cornelius, who was of the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion, and he lived in Joppa. He was over the Roman troops in the region. And so Peter wins him to Christ and many others, and the door was opened for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Now, that shocked the disciples. You remember when the Lord Jesus early during his ministry, he took the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he said to them, in the midst of all that heathen religion that was on display up there, he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up. The others, nobody said a word, but Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Christ, the Messiah, anointed one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And so Jesus then said, and to you I'm going to give the keys to the kingdom. Now, you say, what's that mean? Well, if you have a key, that opens a door. You understand? You see the principle? You can take a key and you stick a key. I have a key in my possession. I think I do. Yeah, I do. I have a key right here that will open those front doors out there when they're locked. If we come to church and the trigger is the computer's not working, I can take this key and I can unlock that door out there. Why? Because when you have the key, you have the control. All right, and you have some authority. And so Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Now, what's that mean? Well, on the day of Pentecost, well, there were all of the disciples there, and there were 120 altogether, so many other people besides the 11 were there, but yet it was the Apostle Peter who stood at the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel where the 3,000 Jews got saved. All right, so he opened the door of the gospel to the Jews. And now here in the 10th chapter, we see Cornelius, a Gentile, and out of all the disciples and all the thousands that were saved on the day of Pentecost, yet here is one man, the Apostle Peter, and he has the key, sticks it in the door, opens the door for the Gentiles to hear the word of God. And so the Gentiles are now getting saved. All right, so that's where we are, and I wanted you to get that background before I read the text. All right, everybody with me? Okay, now look at verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth. Now Peter is going to preach now to Cornelius and to the Gentiles who have gathered. Verse 34, he opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, watch this now, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile, Peter says, everybody needs to be saved. Jesus died for everybody. That's his point. All right, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Notice he's doing miracles in verse 38. Peter said, Jesus went forth doing the miraculous, performing miracles, doing what men could not do. Does that make sense to you? Nobody can cast out devils. Don't fall for that stuff, folks. Don't fall for that. That's a bunch of hooey, and it's not. No. You say what Jesus did? Yeah, he was God. He was God. He could do it. And Peter says that Jesus was healing all that were oppressed of the devil. How could he do that? Here's how he could do it. God was with him. He was God. And that's why he did it. All right? Now, verse 39. Let me just stop here. I'm not sure y'all getting this. Come on. Can you heal? If you can, let's go over to Carroll County right now, over to the hospital. I mean, if Benny Hinn can heal, come on, let's go, Benny. All right, if Verbal Roberts and all the rest of them can, let's go. Come on, let's go to the hospital and let me see you in action here, bud. But they can't, and they know they can't. You say, oh, but I saw him on TV. No, you were deceived on TV. It's ridiculous, folks. I saw one video where he had thousands. I'm talking about Benny, you know, who divorced and had an affair with Paula White and the whole nine yards. I'm talking about that Benny. Yeah, that one. The one that people send millions of dollars to. That's the one I'm talking about. And he had thousands of people. And the organ music is playing and it's intense. Oh my, it's intense. And he's up there barking orders at everybody. Clear this platform. Clear this platform. In anger. Clear this platform. Get them kids away from here. And he's got these preachers lined up and they're all going to get something. And here's what he says. He says, folks, you've never seen this before. Never. Yeah, that's true. You've never seen this before. This has never been done, but Jesus is going to be right here tonight. Man, everybody went berserk. They all went berserk. I mean, shouting and carrying on. And then he started, get them kids away from us. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. And, you know, boy, this was thick, man. I mean, it was, and the organ's playing in the background and everybody's got their hands up in the air and oohing and ahhing. And he goes, all right, are you ready? And he holds his hands up and says, Jesus, I now invite you to come. And then on the organ, you know, and everything's intense and everybody's going into a frenzy. And he goes, there he is. And I'm going, where? I'm looking at the video. I said, where? There he is, he says. And everybody out there in the crowd is, and they're screaming and they're shouting. And I'm going, where? And he says, he's right there. And everybody, they're passing out. And he's still going over and he goes, whoosh, and they all fall over. I mean, thousands of people fall over. And he goes, in his presence. And they shine the camera back there and there's nobody there. I mean, there was nobody there. And he says to one of the preachers, okay, you need help. You need a touch from Jesus, come. And this guy starts staggering. I mean, literally staggering over toward, and he falls to the ground. And everybody hoots and hollers and carries on. And he's going, see, they can't even get close to Jesus. They can't even get near him. And he's standing there face to face, eyeball to eyeball, like this is just a normal day. I got a word for that in Hebrew. You ready? Hogwash. It's deception. You say, well, nobody saw Jesus. Bingo, that's the point. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, should you? But you know the point. It's amazing, folks. We are witnesses, verse 39. I'll get to the scripture. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now, what's Peter doing here? He's giving Cornelius the gospel. He's telling him the gospel. He's telling him about Jesus. Verse 40, him God raised up. Amen. That's the gospel on the third day, and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter says, he was there alive after his death. I saw him. We had dinner with him. I saw him. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, of the living and the dead. Christ is the judge. Now here's my text. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now I want you to go back and look at that first part of that verse. To him, who? Christ. To Christ, give all the prophets witness. Folks, look here. All of your Old Testament, all the prophetic messages in your Old Testament, from Moses to David to Samuel to David to Isaiah to Jeremiah to Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel, all of them, to all of them who prophesied, all of your Old Testament, Peter says, the prophets are witnessing Jesus. They're telling you about Jesus, that through his name, not Church of the Open Door's name, not my name, not anybody's name on this platform, but through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the prophet's witness of Christ. The prophet's witness of Christ. Folks, listen, it's important that we understand what that Old Testament scripture is all about. And I'm going to show you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today, and I pray you'll help us to see the truth of your word. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and enable and help me now, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to share a little story with you by way of introduction about a fellow who lived a long, long time ago. There in the generation right after the apostles, there were people that were led to the Lord by the apostles and by those that were that they saw saved in their churches and in their soul winning. But way back in the early days of the church, there was a fella by the name of Justin. And he became known in history as Justin the Martyr. And they called him Martyr because he was a martyr for the cause of Christ. They executed him for his stand and for preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Justin's story. He was a brilliant young man, brilliant. And as a young man, he diligently sought and looked for the truth. In his search for truth, he studied every system of pagan thought that was floating around during his day. He studied the doctrine of the Stoics. And then he studied the writings and the philosophy of Aristotle. Those who study the doctrine of Aristotle are called peripatetics. And he thoroughly immersed himself in that doctrine. And it did not fully satisfy. So then he searched the writings and the philosophy of the Pythagoreans and thought to understand life through mathematics and through algorithms and all the things that geometry and all the things that Pythagoras believed in. And when that did not satisfy, he then went to the writings and the philosophies of Plato. And he studied Plato until he understood everything about that. And when he was just about content with all that he had studied, he was taking a walk one day on the shores of the Mediterranean, and he met, by divine appointment, a venerable old saint of God who engaged him in conversation. You see, walking up to a total stranger and saying, "Excuse me, but if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" That is not something that just came out in the last few years. And that's exactly what happened to Justin back 2,000 years ago. While walking on the shore, on the beach of the Mediterranean, this old saint of God came by and engaged him in conversation and started witnessing to him about the Lord. Now, when the old man tried to convince Justin to trust Jesus as his Savior, he was not convinced. And when he left, and the old saint of God stopped him and said, "Son, before you leave, you're looking for the truth. So let me challenge you to study the writings of the Hebrew prophets, who were much older than any of these philosophers in which you are trusting, and who spoke the truth as witnesses and not as reasoners." And he told him that they were the ones who had foretold the coming of Christ, and their prophecies were perfectly fulfilled in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And so, taking the old man's advice, Justin turned his attention to the Old Testament prophets of old and the confirmation of their prophecies and predictions that were revealed and written in the New Testament. And this convinced Justin that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah and the Savior of all mankind. When he read the Old Testament and then saw the fulfillment of those prophecies from the Old Testament clearly in the New Testament, he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he then was called of God into the ministry, and he became an enthusiastic, courageous defender of the Christian faith. When asked one time to explain the mystery of Christ, he, with tears in his eyes, bowed his head and said to the crowd, "I am too little to say something so great of him." Folks, it is amazing that the Bible is filled with prophecy after prophecy, and the critics of the Bible have yet to find a single instance where a prophecy was made in the Old Testament and then not fulfilled. They have yet to find one example. I have said to you on a number of occasions through the years that if there was a prophecy that did not come true exactly as it was written in the Old Testament about Jesus, if there was one prophecy, Time Magazine or the New York Times or the Washington Post or the Chicago Tribune, I mean, I could go on and on. If they could find one example, the headline would read the next day, "Bible proven to be wrong." But they cannot find it because it is not there. Every single passage that prophesied about Jesus came true exactly as it was written. And Peter said, "To him, Christ, give all the prophets witness." Now let's think about just two things. Number one, consider the nature of prophecy. Folks, there are two pillars of evidence upon which Christianity firmly stands. First, there are the miracles. Peter mentions those in verse, in verse 38 and 39. And he talks about how Jesus went forth healing folks. Well, that was amazing. I mean, that was just absolutely amazing. He went forth healing people of disease. Somebody had leprosy. He just pronounced them clean and they were clean. Somebody had was blind. He gave them their sight. I mean, I don't think, John said it himself. He said, if I told you everything that this man did, there would not be volumes big enough to hold it. I think, folks, that in that 3.5 years of our Lord's earthly ministry, I have said this before, and I believe it with all my heart, I don't think that there was anybody within a 200-mile radius of Jerusalem. I don't think anybody within 200 miles was sick or infirmed or had a disease when Jesus was on this earth. Now, you think about it. If you had a healer, if you had somebody in Baltimore and word got to you that you had cancer or you had a heart condition or you had diabetes and somebody said, hey, there's a guy down in Baltimore and if you go down and see him, he'll heal you. Now, if you heard that today, you would go, yeah, and how much is this going to cost me? All right, that'd be your first thought, wouldn't it? How much is this going to cost me? And then if you did go down, you would be asked up front, we want you to pay. All right. And then you would get deceived. You would get sold a bottle of snake oil or something, because the simple truth of the matter is men cannot heal. Folks, if I could heal people, listen, I love you folks. I'd heal every one of you. If I could heal, wait a minute. I'd heal me. If I could heal, I'd heal my son. But I can't heal, neither can Benny Hinn. You say, well, Pastor, don't you believe in faith healing? I believe that God can heal, but I don't believe in faith healers. But when Jesus was here, he did. Why? He's God, that's why. And he was showing everybody, hey, listen, men can't do this, but I can, and the reason I can is I'm God. I want you to know who I am. And that's why he did all the miracles that he did. These prophecies are a second foundation. And the prophecies are actually more impressive than the miracles, because the miracles were done 2,000 years ago when Christ was here. And we read about them and, man, be honest, folks, we blow right over them in the Bible, don't we? We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read about Jesus healing, let's say, Bartimaeus. Timaeus means blind man. Bartimaeus. Bar means the son of. And so Bartimaeus was blind. His daddy was blind. He was the son of a blind man. And so it passed through the genes. And when Bartimaeus was born, he was blind as well. And Jesus healed him and he could see. Wow. That's pretty cool, don't you think? So, I mean, surely that impressed folks. But folks, when you think about it, prophecy is a miracle in and of itself. And I say that because the unfolding of the future is beyond the power of man's mind. God could have made us, now think about this, God could have made us with the ability to forecast the future. He could have. He could have very easily made us that way, but he did not make us that way. God made us with the ability to remember and recover the past, but not the future. And folks, listen, I'm finding this to be so true. The older you get, the more you have memory of your youth. You know, I used to play baseball, and the older I get, the better I was. You know? That's how it works. I've told you before, my dad was in the Marine Corps for 4 years. He was stationed on a boat the last couple of years and went all around the world on a boat. And for years, I mean for years, we grew up and we knew Dad was in the Marine Corps, but we didn't know. We just knew he was in the Marine Corps. But now, in his elderly years, every story is a Marine Corps story. Well, I remember when I was in the Marine Corps. Yeah, Dad, you told us that last week. Oh, yeah, right. You see, our minds, we have the ability to go back and remember, but God did not make us with the ability to know the future. And that's what makes it so amazing, folks. All of these Old Testament saints, these prophets, they wrote and they told about one who was coming. And they told the tribe from which he would come. They told the city in which he would be born, Bethlehem. They told of the virgin birth. They told of the tribe of Judah. And right on down the line, all of these prophecies. And never one time did any of these men, over a period of all those years, 1,600 years, they never got together and said, okay, Isaiah, you write on this, and Jeremiah, you write on that, and Hosea, you write this, and Micah, you write that. No. And yet, they wrote and prophesied about Jesus and told us every detail. And then you get over to the New Testament, and boom, every one of their prophecies came true. Wow. I mean, how do you argue with that? You can't argue with that. Folks, listen, men, we sit here and we say, well, you know, I wish I knew what was going to happen tomorrow. Men have tried all kinds of methods to discern the future. God just hasn't given us that ability. We don't know. They've tried to create charts and map the stars in the heavens, and they've tried to make contact with the dead through seances and trying to get the spirit world to communicate. And men have tried to take crystals and gaze, shine lights into the crystals, and then use witchcraft and any number of different avenues, but it's all in vain, folks. Now listen, we can take a shovel and we can dig in the earth and we can go back 1,000 years and uncover and pretty well tell how a society lived, but we can't look into the future. We don't have that ability. And I don't care which false prophet tells you they do, they're lying. They're lying. We just don't have that ability. Prophecy, we don't have that ability, but God does. All right, now, I got to hurry. Second thing, I want you to notice the prophets gave us proof of salvation. Proof. Folks, when those prophets told us about the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer, they told us that there is a gospel, and that gospel is true. The gospel is a message with great proof. I mean, it has proven itself. It is substantiated by more proof than anything else, any other message. It is substantiated. You remember in Acts 1 in verse 3, Luke tells us that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible truths. You see, when you believe the gospel of Christ, proof is on your side. Now let me show you this. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Hurry, I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I'm going to start you catch up. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? Gospel. Yes. All right. So here it is. This is the gospel. By verse 2, by which ye are saved. There it is again. By which you're saved by the gospel. I can't save you. Benny Hinn can't save you. The Pope can't save you. Nobody on this platform can save you. Only the gospel can save you, by which also ye are saved. Verse 3, here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now, is there a period right there? There isn't, is there? What's the rest of it say? Oh, that's important. He died for our sins. Wait a minute. According, look here, everybody look here. According to the scripture, the Old Testament promises. He died just like they said he was going to die. There's your proof. And read on. It says, well, I lost it. I got it memorized. I don't know why I need to turn to it. It says, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Is there a period right there? Nope, there is not. There is nothing but the rest of the sentence, according to the scripture. So, folks, listen, when Jesus died, it was according to what all these guys back here said was going to happen when he died. Does that make sense to you? Wow, your faith is something, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? I mean, when you believe in the gospel, proof is on your side. All right, let me illustrate it and I'll be done. Let me illustrate the point. Let's suppose, okay? And this is all we're doing. We're supposing. I'm going to do the illustration with you, okay? You as an individual. Let's suppose that you have no knowledge, no understanding of Jesus. None. Zero. Zip. Nada. You don't know anything about him. And you are walking on the beach one day. And I come down the beach and I say, oh, hey, good to see you. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And you would look at me and say, heaven? I don't know anything about that. And suppose then I said to you, all right, well, here, I want to give you a New Testament. Here is a New Testament. Do you know what this is? And you would say, well, no, I don't believe I do. Well, this is a new covenant that a man named Jesus gave us. I want you to have this. Will you read it? Yes, I'll read it. Give it to me. So you give them a new Testament. So the guy goes home, or you go home, and starts reading the New Testament. And when they read the New Testament in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, you read about a virgin who has a son whose name is Jesus. And then you read that this Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And you read that there was a guy by the name of John the Baptist who came and heralded his coming and told all of Israel that the Messiah was here and that he was the one who would take away all their sin. And then you read in the rest of the Gospels that this Jesus lived for 3.5 years, never sinned one time. And yet they took him and they nailed him to a cross to die. He shed his blood. And then when he died, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, in grave clothes, and they laid him in a manger or in a tomb. And they rolled a stone in front of that tomb. And they put a seal on it and said, nobody gets in and nobody gets out. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was not there. Wow. And then you come back to him a week later and you say, did you read that? He goes, I sure did. He said, well, what do you think about that Jesus man? He said, wow, he's something else. All right, now, I'm glad you read that. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to now give you an Old Testament. And I want you to start in Genesis and read through Malachi. From Generations to Malachi. All right? You go from one end to the other. Can you do that, sir? Yes, I will. And so you give him an Old Testament, the Tanakh. You give him an Old Testament and take him home and say, now go read it. So he goes home and he sits down and he starts reading Genesis and reads through Malachi. Now, after you've read that, did you notice that all the predictions in that Old Testament of how a great prophet, a deliverer, a redeemer, a Messiah was coming? Because that's what that Old Testament's all about. It is all about the fact that a Messiah, a redeemer, is coming. And in that Old Testament, you're going to read that that Messiah was from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the line of David, and that a prophet would go and prepare the way for him to come, and that he would be born in a town called Bethlehem, and then he would preach to the people, and he would work miracles and do things that men could not do, and that he would be rejected in spite of all the good that he did and would be put to death and then would rise again from the dead 3 days later. Now, folks, I want you to be honest. What would you think that man, what would you think if you read that Old Testament second? Now, what would you think? What would you say about the remarkable, think with me now, the remarkable similarity between the predicted events of the Old Testament, listen to me now, and the historical facts of the New Testament Jesus? Would you not see that the one that was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament would be fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament? You would have to. You would have to. Now, be honest. Now, you say, well, maybe not. All right. Well, let me ask you. Maybe you would say, boy, sure is a coincidence that this Jesus of Nazareth fella fulfilled all of these prophecies and pictures that I read about in the Old Testament. Sure is a coincidence, don't you think? No. No. I don't think it could possibly be a coincidence. Wasn't a coincidence at all. Maybe you might say, well, you know, that was quite a huge conspiracy that this Jesus guy in the New Testament and his disciples and his followers were trying to pull on everybody. I mean, to take these hundreds of Old Testament prophecies and pictures and types and associate all of them to Jesus in the New Testament, wow, that really took some doing, but somehow or another they pulled it off. Is that what you really think? Are you kidding me? You really think that that's what the New Testament is? It's a conspiracy theory? You've been watching too much Glenn Beck. That's what you've been doing. Come on. I mean, there might be another option. Maybe somebody will say, well, you know, it's possible that all these predictions in the Old Testament have not been fulfilled yet. Maybe one day there's coming one who will fulfill it. That's exactly what the Jews believe today. I've been doing a lot of study here in the last couple of months, listening to the teachings of the rabbis and just here trying to get help on some things for myself, but I've been listening to it, and it is amazing how they just can't see Jesus. I mean, they get right up to the edge, but they won't step in the water. And I sit there and I say, come on, man, you're almost there. And it says, Shalom Aleichem. And they end. Almost there, but they can't see him. And folks, listen, it's as clear as the nose on your face. And Peter told Cornelius, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the only one who can provide salvation for mankind. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Is He your Savior? And if He's not, you need to trust Him today. Man, I don't know how you could miss Him. Do you? I just don't know how you can miss Him. May God help us to see the Lord Jesus.